I call upon Rhonda Barry to read the Bible to us.
The reading is from Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 to 22. To the church in Philadelphia. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the church in Laodicea, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I'm rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Well, these days, every church needs a name and a logo. You've got to give some thought to these kind of things. And being someone who's not particularly artistic myself, although I'm related to artistic people, I'm in the sort of shallow end of the gene pool when it comes to artistic gifts. I don't always get the logos and what they mean. I get some of them. The one at the bottom left is a church that's planted Cronulla, not far from us, and good friends of our congregation have planted that, and we've even helped out in small ways. The congregational churches in our area have begun church planting, and they started a new church and called it Establish. And they're meeting in the Masonic Hall, and I presume that's what the triangles are for. I'm not sure. So, I'm not sure. But anyway, if you're looking for a logo, why not go straight to the book of Revelation? And the lampstands, it's a sitter. I don't know why no one's picked it, but anyway, there we go. And from chapter 1 that we saw yesterday, Jesus is among the lampstands. He is someone like a son of man, and he comes among the lampstands and among the seven churches. As we saw yesterday, Jesus is the king who reigns over all, but he's also the priest who cares for his people. He is among his churches, teaching, correcting, and encouraging. So as we have a quick look at the seven churches today, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we do pray as you move among our churches, teaching, encouraging, and rebuking, that we might hear your word to us and know what you are saying to us, so that we might overcome, that we might persevere, and that we might conquer with you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're thinking about the seven churches, and as I reflected on these passages, I can't help but think about individuals that I know, and I'm sure you know too, who used to sit with you at church, and they're not there now. People you even led youth group with, who no longer name the name of the Lord Jesus. People who I attended more college with. People who are the godparents of my children, who no longer still walk with the Lord. People have turned away from following the Lord Jesus. But particularly these seven letters are written not to individuals but to whole churches. Can a church lose its way? At the church I grew up at, we had some Wycliffe Bible translators, and they were wonderful people. And one day, Gordon confessed to me that one of his linked churches in the 2 decades he was in Papua New Guinea translating the Bible, his linked churches had completely changed its theological position in the time he was on the field. He actually had to readjust the way he treated deputation. He actually came back to this particular church and realised he would be the only evangelical voice in the pulpit for another 3 years. He actually came back to his linked church on mission because they have completely changed their position while he was on the field. In fact, they're a little bit embarrassed. They still had a missionary, but Wycliffe translators were on the field for a long time. What are the things that assail churches? What are the pressures that churches come under? The seven churches fit into sort of 3 basic categories. There is persecution, and we'll see that in the Church of Philadelphia today. There is seduction, the church at Laodicea. And there's false teaching, where the rot comes from within. If you think about these attacks that churches face, persecution is like the head-on attack. It's a confrontation. But seduction is subtle. It's kind of, you're outflanked. Someone's come around the side when you weren't expecting it. And then false teaching, the rot comes from within. I'm mindful that we've just had the 70th anniversary of the Japanese surrender. And it's mindful to think about the guns at Singapore. When the Japanese invaded Singapore, the guns were facing in the wrong direction. They were facing out to sea, and the Japanese rode bicycles across the island and took the island without any great difficulty. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So just briefly today, we want to think about these two churches, one with persecution and one with seduction. We won't be saying too much about the false teaching today. But thinking about the church at Philadelphia, there is no word of correction here, but only encouragement. This is a church under pressure. Under pressure. They are resisting taking part in emperor worship. To call Caesar Lord was the expectation of the Roman Empire. Very few groups enjoyed an exemption from that. The Jews enjoyed an exemption from that, and it appears that they were now dobbing the Christians in to the Romans to make it even more difficult for them. I spoke yesterday in the cathedral about many groups overseas who are suffering significant persecution, and we're very mindful of those. But there is persecution here at home in some of the topics that we have already been looking at here at this synod. And hear what it says. I know you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Examples of persecution closer to home are many, but just a couple to bring to mind. Issues that you are well aware of that have been much in the media recently and will continue to be so. When you are facing persecution, you can feel like your options have narrowed, that things are closing down. And into this context, Jesus says, "See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut." And this image of an open door is very powerful. I think it's saying at least two things simultaneously. Jesus is saying, though you are under persecution, your access to me will remain. And we sort of have this picture, like from the Old Testament, of going to the temple and the door is open and we go to the Lord. But I think John's doing something else with his image here. I think he's turning the image inside out. And many times in the New Testament, an open door is an open door to witness, isn't it? And I think we are being told something here by the Lord Jesus through the prophet John that, in one sense, even in the times when we are most under persecution, we will see opportunity to bring witness to Christ. And verse 9 says, I will make them come and fall at your feet and say, God has so loved you. So, dear brothers and sisters, as we face challenges, and we will face challenges going forward in the next few years, let us hear the word of the Lord. See, I have placed before you an open door. Our relationship to Christ is still open. It'll always be open. But even in the midst of persecution, we will have opportunities for witness that no one can close. Well, let's think about the second church, Laodicea, seduction. And I kind of think about us as Sydney-siders living in this beautiful city. And it's interesting as John goes through the letters to the seven churches how each city kind of shapes the church in it to an extent. And I think it's something for us to reflect upon as Sydney-siders. How does Sydney impact you and your church? How does the part of Sydney you're in impact you? For those of us who live in the Sutherland Shire, how does the Shire impact us? Why are you laughing? Now, we all know as Sydney-siders that we do live in the best city in Australia, don't we? And that's exactly that attitude that we so quickly respond to illustrates the point. You've only got to mix with some people in rural or regional Australia or interstate to see that they actually think we are a very proud city, the Emerald City. We're proud of who we are. And it does affect our church life as well. We can consider ourselves as very rich, and that's exactly what the passage says. You are rich. I am rich. I've acquired wealth and I don't need a thing. Look at all the things that Laodicea had: banking, textiles, medicine. Therefore, they considered themselves rich, well dressed, and a place of clear sight. St. Luke's Miranda is slowly being surrounded not just by Miranda Westfield, which recently got bigger. But we're also being surrounded by kind of a cluster of medical things, x-ray places, dentists, doctors, all that kind of gear surrounding the church. And at one level, I kind of thought, we've become a cluster for health. But actually, when you reflect upon it, we've actually been a cluster for sick people, actually. people walking past the church clutching their x-rays. And exactly that's what the Lord Jesus says to the church at Laodicea, but you don't realise that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. You needed to come to me to find spiritual riches. You needed to come to me to find spiritual clothes and spiritual sight. The Lord Jesus is near at hand. He says, be earnest and repent. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Many of us know this wonderful passage, behold, I stand at the door and knock, used by many an evangelist to call individuals to faith in Christ, and wonderfully so. But in the first context, it was addressed to a whole church, to a whole church who had lost its way or was in danger of losing its way. And Jesus is telling us that he is near at hand. The wonderful distinctive of the Christian faith, the great difference too of the Christian faith, is our search for God is less significant than God's search for us. Jesus seeks us. He is knocking on the door. Listen, an open and magnificent friendship and fellowship awaits. So the solution to turning away or drifting away is actually, as we saw yesterday, a clearer picture of Jesus. At the start and the end of each of the letters to the seven churches, some of the vision from chapter 1, the vision of the risen Lord Jesus, is repeated so that we can hear it. And as I said yesterday, part of what we're seeing in these opening chapters of the book of Revelation is we're given a different perspective on our situation. We live in Sydney, as John was on Patmos, but we also are in the Spirit, and we see the Lord Jesus in a different way. Here's that picture I talked about yesterday from the Apollo mission, one of the first pictures that gave us a very different perspective of our little blue planet as it rose above the surface of the moon. And there's a sense in which that's exactly what's going on here in the opening chapters of the book of Revelation, that we get a different perspective. We see Jesus more clearly. And the solution to churches and Christians under pressure, John doesn't say, try harder, pull your socks up. What does he say? Look up. Look up at the Lord Jesus and get a clearer picture of him. He is the one who holds the key of David, who opens something that no one can shut. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. And as we see Jesus more clearly, we can overcome, we can conquer, we can persevere, we can overcome persecution, seduction, and false teaching. Each of these letters finishes with this little phrase, to him who overcomes. To him who overcomes. And he says in this passage, to the church under persecution, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. Asia Minor, and even modern Turkey today, is still an earthquake-prone part of the world. Being told that you would be an eternal pillar that no one could shake would be a very reassuring image to those people. Jesus gives us a name. I recently attended a funeral at St. Peter's Cooks River, or as I like to call it, St. Peter's, and inside the church, they have pillars. And on the pillars are written the names of all the senior ministers going right back to colonial times. I was quite daunted by that and thought, heavens, I'm glad I'm not the rector of this church. let me say, the rector, Andrew, did an excellent job. But I saw the names on the pillars and I thought, wow. And then I read this passage. And what does Jesus say? I will give you a name. I will write my name on you. And in this instance, the Father, the Son, and the New Jerusalem will be written upon us. Jesus gives us a name and Jesus gives us a new status. I'll give you to sit at the right hand of my throne in heaven, co-rulers with Christ. The Lord Jesus changes our situation. Our eyes are opened And if we see these things, we will overcome. We will conquer. We will persevere over persecution, seduction, and false teaching. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this vision of the Lord Jesus that comes to these churches, but comes to our churches today as well. Help us to see you so close at hand that we may not wander or drift from the truth of your word, but on the contrary, we might overcome. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.